Tis on.
Andy, thank you so much for introducing me, and thank you for inviting me back again to speak with you. It doesn't seem too long since I was last here, actually, but time flies, but I don't think it was actually too long either. So it's just always an honour and a privilege to be here helping in whatever way I can with whatever giftings I've been given to help bring you the Word of God as best I know how. And today I wanted to speak about a very contentious topic. It's something that can cause a lot of fear if we're not careful, if we're not sort of guarded. It can cause a lot of anxiety, but that is not God's intention for it to cause a lot of anxiety. He intends for us to face these things without anxiety or fear. But I'm going to speak about the end times today, about the time before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the time leading up to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows, we're already, to some degree, already in the end times. We don't know how long they're going to stretch out for exactly, but we do know from the events that are unfolding in our world today, particularly, I know you guys think a lot about the nation of Israel, quite rightly, and that is, to a very large degree, God's prophetic time clock for the coming of the end of the ages and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, just when Andy came up and some of the prayer points there, we're made aware, aren't we, that you know, we're kind of sheltered to some degree here in the West, though increasingly less so, I think, with the rise of terrorism and so forth. But around the world, our brothers and sisters in the Lord are facing already horrendous persecution that we can't even begin to fathom, really. I mean, God wants us to be aware that these things do come to the people of God from time to time, and to be ready to face that with the strength that he gives. Because who knows what the future might hold for us? And I don't say that to sow fear or to sow terror. I say that because we need to be ready for anything, brothers and sisters. You know, and many will lose their faith. Many who've had the wrong kind of grid, the wrong theology on this, could very easily lose their faith if ever persecution should arise, having not expected these things to come. And the Word warns us very clearly in many different places that persecution is a very present reality. It can happen. To some degree, it will happen at some point in each of our lives. We have this wonderful promise from God that he will not put us through anything more than we can handle as his children. But there is a possibility that he may put us through something up to that point that we can handle. Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm not wishing these things upon people in any sense. If we should get through our lives, as some saints in the Lord do, without any great degree of persecution, that's fine. And I celebrate that. But let's be ready that things could happen. I want to read from the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to read a passage that's titled in my Bible, The 70 Weeks Prophecy. Now, I don't know if that seems to resonate with some people here. Hopefully it'll resonate with all of us by the end in terms of what the Lord is saying to us. Now, just to set the context for this passage, which begins at verse 20, I'm going to read from verses 20 to 27. To set the context for it, Daniel has been crying out for his exiled people, the Israelites. He knows already that God has promised that is not their end, that they will not be exiled forever. There will be a return for the Israelites, the Jewish people, to their promised land. And he's crying out for them. He's repenting on their behalf. And an angel is sent to him to begin to reveal to him some of the things that will happen towards the very end of days. Now, while I was speaking, this is Daniel testifying, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And I'm going to stop there, but don't worry, there will be more positive things that I shall speak about. And even in this passage, there are many positive things, and we should dwell on those. First of all, Daniel is assured by the angel Gabriel that the end of the exile for Israel will come. There will be a command to restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And we know that prophecy was very much fulfilled, in the book of Nehemiah. You can actually read about that in the second chapter. It actually gives a very precise day, month and year when the command to restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem actually went out from the king of Persia at that time. Hallelujah. And that's very interesting because Gabriel says to Daniel that from that command, from the timing of that command, there would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what are these weeks? This is something that has perplexed scholars for some time. The good news is that in the book of Daniel itself, we're given very much a sense of what these weeks are. They are not literal weeks. They're not weeks in terms of 24 hours times seven. They are actually weeks of years, and specifically Hebrew years, Jewish years, which are 360 days in length, not 365 days, as we have in our calendar. And if you look towards further on in the book of Daniel, right at the end, in fact, in chapter 12, you will see that the angel says to Daniel, by way of a parting comment, if you will, a parting passage, he says, "Go your way, Daniel," verse 9 of chapter 12, "for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away," which is referred to back in our previous passage, halfway through the final week, "and the abomination of desolation is set up, from that time to the end, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, if you do your maths, you'll see earlier in that same chapter, it talks about a time, two times, and half a time from that time till the end, which is 3.5 times, which is exactly halfway through a week, or halfway from the middle of a week to the end of a week, which is when the abomination of desolation is set up. Those 3.5 days, if you will, are actually years. And you can see that because 1,290 days, if you do your maths with Jewish years being 360 days, it comes to pretty much exactly 3.5 Jewish years. So thank God these days are cut short, as Jesus said later, to that sort of time scale, because the things that are going to happen in that time will be quite horrendous, really, if you read through the book of Revelation and many other passages. But thankfully, the Lord is going to cut that time short from the time that the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that makes it very interesting because we hear about the abomination of desolation that Jesus himself referred to in his passages, teaching his disciples about the end times. He talks about this event as well. He talks about the setting up of the abomination of desolation. And he says, Daniel says that it's going from that time, there's going to be 3.5 Jewish years till the end. Now, from here, who is this prince who is to come that Daniel talks about? Flick back to Daniel chapter 9. You'll see that the one who initiates the abomination of desolation, the one who sets up this abomination in the temple, which has yet to be rebuilt in Jerusalem by the end, so look out for that. The one who initiates it is a person who is called the prince who is to come. The people of the prince who is to come, verse 26, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So there's going to be a prince who is to come, a world leader, if you will, who is to come, who will initiate these things. Who is this world leader? Well, if you flip forward in your just one chapter to chapter 11, we know that this king is actually the king of the north. He's called the King of the North in chapter 11, and he is described, his doings are described in great detail in this chapter. He is portrayed as a world leader who has great influence on the world scene. He comes against Israel, and I just want to talk about that in verse 31 of chapter 11, if you just look there. Talks about this king of the north. It says he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. That's the Jewish covenant with God. And forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. That's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So we know it's the same guy, right? Does that make sense? It's talking about the same event, the installation of the abomination of desolation in the temple. And he's called the King of the North. And it talks about later on in that chapter how he comes against Israel furiously with forces gathered from around the world, really. There are forces that come against him. And so a massive battle is waged. It says that he shall set up his tent, the tent of his palace between the seas, that's the seas in Israel, and the glorious holy mountain, which is in Jerusalem, and he shall come against Israel. But hallelujah, that's not the end, is it? We know that Jesus comes back at that time, very soon after that time, and cuts short those days and stops these awful events from having any more impact than it's allowed that they will have. He's also this king of the north. I think we can safely say from Ezekiel, some reading for yourselves in your own time, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, king talks about a king who comes from the north who attacks Israel with forces arrayed from around the world. There's a very good case for saying it's the same character. He's called the Prince of Gog in those passages. In Revelation, flicking forward in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, talks about the beast. If you read carefully, John borrows heavily from these chapters in Daniel, talking about the abomination of desolation and the one who inaugurates it. He's called a beast of the seas, and he is a world ruler who causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, to receive a mark on their foreheads or in their right hands. We don't know exactly what form that mark will take, but through that will be controlled the buying and the selling of goods. And no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have this mark. So we can glean from these passages that the prince that is described in Daniel chapter 9, in the passage that I started by reading, is a world leader who will arise, and he will, to a large extent, have control over the world for a time to which is given for him to have control until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again. Just going back to the weeks of Daniel and the timings, very interesting thing for you to study. It talks about Messiah being cut off for our sins. Hallelujah. Prophecy about our Lord Jesus coming and being crucified for our sins. And if you do the maths from the time that the command to restore the walls of Jerusalem go out, which is recorded for us, as I said, in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you do the maths from that time up until the time that Messiah will be cut off, 69 weeks of Jewish years. If you translate into that, do a bit more maths and translate it into our calendar, you get amazingly the time that Jesus was crucified in our calendar, which is absolutely astonishing. And if any of you doubt that the word of God is true here today, just look into these things. You will find prophecies that could not have unfolded any other way than by divine revelation and by the hand and the word of God. Amen. And that is amazing. So what is this 70th week? It seems it's very interesting that Daniel is told these are the weeks of years that apply to your people. That's the people of Israel. There seems to be a huge gap between the what happens after 69 weeks and this final week, this 70th week, which is a time reserved at the end of times that hasn't happened yet and hopefully we'll never live to see, but who knows. What is the time between the 69 weeks and the 70th week for the people of Israel? It's I believe, the times of the Gentiles. What's described in the Bible and Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. That time between Messiah being cut off and the events that happen around that time to the time when the end finally comes and when the people of Israel have been restored. There is a very long time gap, and we know from history it was at least 1900 odd years when Israel was out of the land of Israel, had been scattered amongst the nations, called what Jesus calls the times of the Gentiles, when Israel is scattered before she's restored. And so there's been a huge gap between the 69th week and what will be the 70th week. And these are things we need to be aware of and look out for. What about the times that we live in as we approach the end? Well, Timothy calls them perilous times. I don't know if any of you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just see if I can get there for you. Chapter 3. What are these times going to be like as we approach the end? As you all know, amazing things have happened even in our lifetimes, haven't they? Israel has been restored to the land. That was unthinkable. If you had asked a Jewish man in a prison camp in Germany in 1942... if you had told him 6 years from now, your nation's going to be reborn and your people are going to begin to flood back into the land and the nation's going to be restored, he'd have laughed at you probably, quite understandably. You know, Hitler was at his height. The Jewish people were being systematically exterminated and deliberately exterminated. And if you had referred him to the prophecies that talked about the Jewish people being restored to their land for the end, he'd have said, well, I'd love to believe it, but right now that's a very hard thing for me to believe. And you could have forgiven him for thinking that way, given what he might have been facing. And yet God is the God of miracles. Amen. Amen. He has restored his people to the land. Ezekiel had prophesied it, the Valley of Dry Bones. He'd said that the bones will be scattered, the nation of Israel will be desolate and scattered. Jesus had affirmed that that would happen after his death and resurrection. He'd said that was going to happen. But hallelujah, both Jesus and Ezekiel had also prophesied that the Jewish people would be restored to their own land for the end days. Hallelujah. For 1900 years or so, not quite, but they were out of the land. But hallelujah, they have been restored. And we are witnessing prophecy unfold before our very eyes. Ezekiel had said there would be first a natural restoration, and then God had spoken through him and said there would be then a spiritual restoration where they will finally believe in the Messiah they have rejected for so long. So look out for that, for the spiritual restoration. We're seeing the natural restoration and the breathings of the spiritual restoration. There are many believers in Yeshua in the land of Israel, even at this time. But there will be a national turning to the Lord that Zechariah records in his 12th chapter. You can go and have a look at that if you have time. I don't have time. There's so many scriptures I could bring. It's actually, it's a big topic. But be assured. You are witnessing the unfolding of prophecy in your day. You are seeing things come to pass that many faithful people of God have been waiting for. And sadly, some people tried to make the prophecies that talk about the return of Israel say something else. Try to replace Israel with the Gentile church. But we won't go into all of that. But because these things didn't seem to be happening for so long, but who knows, God, although he doesn't tell us the exact times of some things that go on in the world, he always is true to his promise. Always. He's faithful. Maybe there's things in your life you're waiting for that have been promised to you, that you're waiting and you believe them. He's always faithful. Hang on. It's coming. So what are these end times going to be like? What will be the times? They will be perilous times in many regards. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy says this, when I finally quite get to it. Has anyone got that passage? Okay, good. I'm getting there. Right. Here we go. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. I'm not going to paint a rosy picture for you here today. As I think we begin, you might even recognize some of these traits in the world that we live in today. Then it's not a pretty list, is it? The way the world will be as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the rise of the Antichrist draws nearer, the rise of this world ruler draws nearer, it's not going to be a pretty time in many ways. And we need to be ready for that, brothers and sisters. Not going to be easy times to live in, increasingly. But I also want to talk to you about the good side of it. And I want to say that the church is going to shine brighter than she has ever shone before as we draw nearer to the end. Did you know that? We often focus on all the perilous things, and there are going to be many awful things, even to the people of God, even to the church and to the house of Israel. But know this, that the church is going to be shining as bright and brighter than she has ever shone before as we approach the end. Where do I get this from? Well, I get it, first of all, from the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. If you read the parable of the wheat and the tares, you'll see that God causes both the tares and the wheat to grow up to fullness until the sickle is swung and the harvest comes and the end comes. And then the tares are gathered up, which symbolizes the evil, the kingdom of darkness, all the terrible things that are going to be happening on the earth increasingly and increasingly as they grow. But also the wheat, we know from Scripture, symbolizes the people of God, the church, if you will. And we're going to continue to grow in the things and the kingdom of God too, up until the end, until the sickle is swung. So I want to encourage you here today and say whatever we face as the end times grow worse and worse and worse, as this spirit of haughtiness and evil grows and grows and grows, know this, that we are going to grow and grow and grow in influence and in the kingdom of God and the ways of God, and we are going to shine brighter as the church of God than we have ever shone before. And I want to say that to encourage, because sometimes the first thing gets preached, the tares growing, but we kind of forget the wheat's going to grow as well. Jesus is talked about and prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 9. And it talks of Jesus. It says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So know that even while all these terrible things are happening on the earth, the church is growing in influence. The government of God is growing and growing and growing. It may not look that way in many ways, but that will be continuing to happen as well. And even in Daniel, the book that I'm preaching from mainly today, in Daniel chapter 9:11, it talks about the end times. It talks about the persecution. It talks about that will even come upon the people of God. But it says this, but the people of God will continue to do great exploits in the end days. So know this, we will be flourishing. The world will see the church shining brighter than ever before. You know, it's often said that when darkness rises, when darkness envelops and comes, that even the smallest candle shines bright. Well, imagine a glorious and growing church. Imagine the brightness that will be shining for the darkness to see in that time. And imagine, I believe there's going to be a great influx of souls into the kingdom of God as well. Sadly, many will go follow the Antichrist. We can't pretend that doesn't happen. Many will be drawn by his lies and trickery into thinking he's a good guy who's going to solve all the world's problems. But his true colours will be revealed, as we've heard. But the people of God will continue to grow in influence, and the harvest will continue to be swept into the kingdom. I believe there will be a great influx into the kingdom of God in the final days. And is that good news? I wanted to bring some good news, as well as talking about all the bad stuff that's going to happen. I think we need some balance, you know. And that's kind of where... Who are the key players as we come to the end times? We've talked about the Antichrist and the devil who controls him and leads the Antichrist in what he does, and the forces of darkness. Israel, we've heard, is a key player as we come towards the end. As particularly as they begin to turn towards the Lord. I believe that personally, we all have our pet theories about the end times, but one of mine that I hold on to loosely is it will be the turning of Israel to the Messiah, the true Messiah, that will actually infuriate the Antichrist to do what he does, provoke him into bringing this abomination of desolation once that temple has been restored. But, you know, I believe that, but, you know, we'll see. There's some things we have to hang on to loosely. Amen. So yeah, we know Israel's a key player as we come towards the end. The church, as I've said, is a key player as we come towards the end. Don't be under any illusion about that. We will have a massive influence on what happens at the end in terms of expanding the kingdom of God. And most of all, Jesus Christ is the key player. And this is what I wanted to come to today. The temptation can be, as we study these things, as we look into these things, to be gripped by all the evil that is going to happen. And we should be aware. Amen. Jesus said, watch, be sober, be alert. He taught about it extensively himself. The Bible writers that followed talked about it extensively, that we have to be aware of the kind of world that is going to be emerging as we come towards the end. And it's not a pretty one. And there's many great events that are happening on the world stage that will be terrifying to many people. But what you read through the book of Revelation, which is, it talks about these things a lot, doesn't it, as we know, all the wrath that's being poured out and the judgments that are happening. Know this, that ultimately the book of Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his return. He is coming back. We heard it earlier in the service, didn't we? He is in control. Whatever is happening on the earth, whatever the devil is allowed to do and the Antichrist is allowed to do for the season that he's given, Jesus is ultimately Amen. The one who is in control. He is coming back. And lift up your heads, Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, because you know then that your redemption draws nigh. And there are so many other passages that talk about longing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd just like about him being revealed at the very end. I just want to read one of them for us, if I can find a page that I folded over earlier. It's in 1 John chapter 3. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Beloved, now we are children of God. Do you know your identity today? Do you know that you're a child of God, that you have believed in God's one and only Son who made that end to your sin that Daniel received that prophecy for? Do you know that? Messiah has been cut off for your sins today, and he has been raised from the dead, hallelujah, as many other scriptures affirm. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is in control. And because of that, because of what he's done for you, you can know today that you are beloved, and you are a child of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, that's Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. he is. And everyone who has this hope, and the Greek means expectation, everyone who has this expectation in him purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. Brothers and sisters, I just want to say this. Whatever's happening in the world around us, be aware, be alert. Don't let it take you by surprise. Know that it's all part of what's been revealed already. But most of all, keep your eyes upon the one who is to be revealed. Because when he is revealed, when he comes again to put an end to all the evil that has happened, we shall see him as he is. And if you keep this hope, this expectation in you about him, keep your eyes on him in that way, that when he comes again, we will be like him. We will be, just as he is revealed, we will be made like him. Everyone who keeps this expectation in Christ purifies themselves just as he is pure. One of the keys to remaining pure through the end times and through the ways of wickedness in the world increasing is to keep our eyes fixed on the one who is going to be revealed, long for his revelation, long for him to be revealed, for him to come again. Because as we do that, A, we'll stand through whatever the devil throws at us, knowing that it will come to an end. And B, there's something about keeping your eyes fixed on the source of all goodness that makes you like it, increasingly like him. I mean, it says that in Corinthians, doesn't it? That as we behold him, we are transformed from glory to glory. As we fix our gaze on him, the one who is to be revealed, we are increasingly made like him, even while we wait for that final super transformation that happens at the very end. Already we begin to be made more and more like him as we fix ourselves on that hope. Some of you may have hoped I'd talk about the rapture and the timing of the rapture and the many other topics that I could have talked about today with regard to the end times. Someone once asked me, so Ant, when do you think the rapture is going to happen? Are you a pre-millennialist, a post-millennialist or an amillennialist? I won't go into what all those things mean. I don't have time right now. But basically, they were asking me, do you have a theory? Do you have a belief on exactly when the rapture is going to happen? When are the children of God who are alive on the earth at that time going to be swept up to be with him in an instant and transformed in an instant? Is it going to be before the Antichrist is revealed? Is it going to be while the Antichrist is revealed? Is it going to be after the Antichrist is revealed? Are you a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, an amillennialist? I responded with some wisdom that a man of God once brought to me. I'm a panmillennialist. Panmillennialist. I can't even say it. However it pans out. I can't claim that's an original thought that was given to me once when I asked someone else about it. I thought there's such wisdom in that. The main thing is that we're ready, however it pans out. We can have our pet theories. We might be right. We might be wrong. We could be proved horribly wrong. Jesus warns us very clearly about making clear predictions about the timings of certain things, about his return and how that pans out. But can I just encourage you that, however it pans out, if you fix your eyes on him, the author and the finisher of your faith, if you long for his appearing as the child of God should, through whatever the world throws at us and whatever the devil throws at us, we are pure. We will be made pure, even as he is pure. We will be transformed even as we go along. And then, of course, that final transformation will come that we all long for, surely, unless we're mad. Let's pray. Father, these are deep things to talk about, and it can be so confusing. And sometimes we get it wrong. And Lord, if there's anything that I've taught on today that's not been clear or that actually, if it's wrong, just Lord, I pray that that will be forgotten about. That will be forgotten about. It will just be removed from people's minds. But Lord, whatever is true and whatever has been revealed today, whatever does help people recognize the signs of the end of the age, and most of all, keep our eyes fixed on the one who is to be revealed again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come again. Lord, may that take root in people's hearts, in their minds, in their lives right now. Lord, I come against fear right now. These things are not given to bring fear to us. The Bible says hundreds of times, do not fear. Instead, we should lift up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. Father, yesterday we were in a place called Alton Towers where there were all these kind of rides going on, and my wife went there to conquer her fears of rides. Hallelujah, you've done that for her. I praise your wonderful name. Some of these rides are called things like Nemesis, which I believe means divine judgment, and Oblivion, which talks about being plunged into oblivion. Lord, there were fears around that. But Lord, you brought us out the other side. Wherever the ride took us, we were brought out the other side. And we're here to testify that you are good and that you are the one who helps us overcome our fears. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who fears about these things, about the judgments that are coming, about the evil that is going to arise, about things like oblivion, whatever that may mean, the darkness, the rise of darkness. Lord, I pray that you will remove that fear from their hearts. Lord, that you will make us aware and sober and vigilant, that we'll be ready to recognize the things that are unfolding on the earth and what they mean. But Lord, above all, I pray that you would remove that fear and that you would do that through helping us fix our eyes on the one who is going to restore all things and very suddenly when he comes. And Lord, I speak out these words at the very end of Revelation over every heart that is here today. Lord, I pray that this will be sown into the lives of every heart, the life of every heart that is represented here today. Surely I am coming quickly. May we say with the saints, Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen.